Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In this midweek series of who we are becoming, I'm kind of jumping around to different passages where there's exhortations given for what life and our living ought to look like, in a way just to help, again, put some, hopefully, meat on the bones of what these, just how we are to live in this day and age. And again, whether it's, whether we're thinking about the elections and what all transpired and any changes or whatever that may be happening because of those, good, bad, or otherwise, or whether we're thinking about workplace changes or family changes, whatever it might be, or just living in the current phase and stage where we're at with joy, striving to be the best and most faithful Christian we can be because we've been saved by a good God, and we desire, as grateful and thankful children, to please Him and to be like our Father who is in heaven. Just tonight I'm looking at Romans chapter 12, and really I want to read the entire chapter, but focus really just on a couple of verses. I don't have the ambition to try to get through a ton of individual verses tonight, but I do want to read the chapter because we'll get the flavor for a lot that's being encouraged. And really, just as we're going to read tonight, you can follow along with me. Chapter 12 in Romans is where Paul begins to make the applications of the theology he's been really fleshing out over the first 11 chapters. And so it's a good thing just kind of looking at Paul's writing, particularly here in Romans. He lays a lot of groundwork to bring our minds high and elevated and loftily thinking about God and what He is doing and has done for us and what He will continue to do for us as we start to contemplate applying those things in this life. So please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this chapter we just read, there are several just initial points I want to point out. You saw in the middle verses of really verses 4 through 8, the allusion back to the image of the body that Paul has used several times in his writings, 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, that we are, as a collective group, one unit, one body, and each of us have delegated, variated responsibilities and gifts. And he exhorts specifically to those individual kinds of, as representatives of those gifts in a few verses. And then in verses 9 and following, he gives general admonitions towards the church as to how they are to be interacting with both one another, but also with those who are outside. But he sets it all up, starting in verse 1 here, and I would just, if you want to write down a little heading on number 1 in your outlines, I would just say a foundation. Foundation. He says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice." Now just, when he's saying this, the therefore and the by the mercies of God, I think both of those are pulling us back to drawing upon the depth of all that he said. Romans 1 through 3, our depravity and our needful state because of our sin. 4 and 5, with justification by faith. Moving through into Romans chapter 8 with the lofty proclamations of, because we have been justified, there's no condemnation for us. And because God has already given Christ, he will not withhold us anything that we need for this life in faithfulness to him. And continuing all these things, Paul's drawing upon these things and referring to them as the mercies of God. So based upon these mercies, all that God has done, all that he is currently doing, and by that I'm thinking about in Romans chapter 8, we are shown that both the Spirit and the Son intercede for us. So that the current ministry of the Son and the Spirit is to pray for you and for me. What Christ has done on the cross has been accomplished. And what he will do, speaking of the resurrection, the glorifying that we see at the end of chapter 8. All these things that he's done, is doing, and will do, all by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. As believers, these worshipful sacrifices are acceptable to the Lord. Now, when we think of sacrifices, we, in our day and age, may not have, well, we don't have the same context or the same lived experiences to think about the sacrifices that Paul's audience would have, or those who particularly grew up in the Jewish traditions would have. Sacrifice, you might think of, you know, giving a day, you know, giving some time or giving some money or whatever it might be. Those are sacrifices, and those are sacrifices. But the sacrifices called to mind are the bloody sacrifices, the animals that were slaughtered. the animals that were brought as a thanksgiving, as an offering, as a whether it was a sin offering, a guilt offering, a fellowship offering, several different offerings were given, all out of worship to God. And these offerings, these animals, were to be in themselves without blemish. They weren't to have be the crippled of the flock. They weren't to be the ones that were lame or blind or some other ways unable to be used in the economic advancement of the individual. It was to be a costly offering. And so because, you know, the Lord and the prophets talks about how they're giving him their lame, they're bringing forth these animals that aren't acceptable because they're not meeting the standards that God has had. But in the context, again, that we have this picture of these sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And it's not an animal that's going to be slaughtered with my hand on its head and its blood to drain out at my feet or to be caught in the bowl. But the sacrifice is to be my body. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And again, it's not a distinction between the body versus the mind or whatever else. It's talking about the person, your whole being, your body. But again, the imagery there would be bring to sharp relief the picture of the bloodied sacrifice of the sacrificial animal. So by the mercies of God, to keep presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, we're not to be sacrificed in the sense of the bloody animal, but our living, the way in which we continue to walk in this life is to be our sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So right away, there is a more severe picture of what Paul is saying here. I think that the original audience, the context of the first century, early centuries, would have had than our modern anesthetized culture does. So he's urging this continuing sacrifice. And again, it's an acceptable sacrifice. Now just as one who knows that my deeds and my actions of service are on their own very much blemished by my own sinfulness, it's a blessing to know that presenting my body as a sacrifice, living my life in that way, is an acceptable spiritual service of worship. As we continually worship the Lord, we are to be continually transformed from individuals who used to behave as the rest of the world into people who think and act as Christ has commanded. There is this transforming reality. Do not be conformed to this world. And that means don't think and act and do the same things that you would have done were it not for Christ. In 1 Peter, Peter says, the time is now past for you to have done those things. That is no longer a time to be conformed and to act in such a way that you did when you walked according to the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, this is, again, a picture of not being conformed to those things that once defined and described us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, it's clearly the changing of the mind that is set upon Christ from the mind that is set on the things of this world. The Lord Jesus, succinctly in John 17, he prayed that the Father would sanctify us in the truth. It's God's word that is truth. And with this change of perspective, this transforming, we are no longer to love the things of the world the way the world does. We're not to have the same values, same desires, see them in the same kinds of ways. Again, we prayed for our elected officials in the elections, which is a good thing. We ought to pray more so than probably we do. I ought to pray more for the president, vice president, the cabinet, the senators, the representatives, the governor, all the things, more than I do. But I ought not to have the same thinking about the political sphere that those whose minds are, to this moment, not transformed, have not been renewed in Christ the way that they do. We have to be careful that we don't, again, fall into the same patterns of thinking, affection, hope, and despair, anger, and rejoicing that is the characteristic of those who are in this world and of this world. It's right to, I think, as citizens and as Christians, to have a vested interest in what goes on and to participate to the degree that we can and are able. Of course. Hope and pray for righteousness to prevail, for righteous rulers, for good laws, for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the righteous. Those are things we ought to pray for and hope for. But also not to have our worlds collapse or feel like the end is nearer in a weird way because the sinful person I voted for didn't make it, or whatever it might be, or somehow feel vindicated because the person I wanted to got in. I just remember, and I've mentioned this, I think, in probably every service past after some kind of election since I've been the pastor. But I remember it was the 2016 election. I had prepared the sermon months in advance, written it and put it away, so that I wouldn't be tempted to whatever, change anything or whatever else when I came to preach it. But the message was the same. If I'm somehow more elated because my guy won than I would have been, than I ought to be, then I've got a problem with the way I'm perceiving political things. Or if I'm more devastated because my guy lost, or it might be, then we have to be properly grounded in Christ as citizens of heaven, but also we're here with responsibilities. And so we can't just act and think in the way in which the world does. We ought to be transformed, with our minds stayed on Christ. Again, politics is one area. But again, it's an appropriate one to think about in light of our current, what today, today and yesterday were. Do not be conformed. Do not have the same loves, the same desires, the hopes. Do not love the world or the things of this world, for those things are passing away, John says in 1 John. But we are to be, again, transformed to those people who think and act as Christ commanded. I mean, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. How much is that a cry that we share maybe in our day and age when we see judgments made in all spheres of life that isn't righteous judgment based upon partiality or based upon other kinds of things? We ought to, as Paul says in Philippians 2, and again, he references here in Romans chapter 12, thinking of others as more highly than ourselves. Giving honor to whom honor is due, as he says elsewhere in chapter 13. Not to think more highly, verse 3 here, of himself than he ought to think. Again, having a proper, sober-minded understanding of what's around and who I am. And all the while, being filled with the Word of Christ, devoted to the Word of Christ, so that my actions, my commentary, my speech is flavored by the things of the Lord. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And these are the kinds of actions that are to be decidedly different than those of this current world. Be transformed. So this foundational encouragement is that these are going to be different. And it's going to be, in many ways, a costly thing to live faithfully and godly in this present age. So just kind of, again, verses 1 to 3 are kind of this foundational, therefore, getting us into the application section. In verses 4 through 8, he's talking about specifically gifted individuals, those with specific gifts and things, whether it's prophecy or service or teaching. But I want to look, starting at verse 9 here, and on your handouts there, if you want to write anything down, I would just say, love genuinely. I've titled this study tonight, A Genuine Loving Family, or A Genuinely Loving Family. Because as we read through, starting in verse 9, we saw this love of one another, a devotion to one another, a service of one another, blessing of those around us, that ought to, again, be described and descriptive of something that's more characteristic of a family than some kind of religious sect. I didn't write this note down, but I was reading today. And this picture of brotherly love that we have in these verses is distinctly Christian. There was kind of camaraderie in other religions, and even in the Jewish faith. You had countrymen. You had this kind of, again, camaraderie with those who were in the same group, the same synagogue, whatever it might be, the same group as you. But this brotherly love that, again, is descriptive of, like, family love. The love that you have for those in your blood family is different than the love you have for those who are maybe in your extracurricular clubs. And it was a distinctive thing of Christians, that somehow there was this group that gathered together that weren't related by blood, but loved one another and treated one another as if they were related by blood. And we've seen, many of us have seen and been on one or both sides of this kind of loving of one another. How often has the church, the members of the church, served and given or helped or done something for you that would be more like if your brother or your sister or your uncle or your nephew was around to help you with that? Or often have you done things that you would for and with others in the church to help and serve that you would normally not do other than those of the immediate family? This was descriptive of, again, Christians uniquely. And Paul begins this section in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. And as I was reading this and thinking about it this week, I was contemplating, I think, just how often it is difficult to define both love and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, so some would say, is doing something that you know is wrong. Well, that's... Then by that definition, every Christian is a hypocrite. I don't think that's what hypocrisy means. Hypocrisy is this two-faced kind of a superficial phoniness The idea of having different standards for others than you have for yourself and enforcing those standards upon others but never upon yourself. Jesus' strongest words are for the Pharisees who, again, would tie up heavy burdens on people and never help them to get by them, but themselves they had loopholes they could escape from. And love, again, that's a difficult, oftentimes a hard thing to describe, and I think we can get to it, and we if we think right away, well, okay, we know that love in Christ Jesus, we know that God sending Christ is what love looks like, and we can start from there. And as Christians, if we can remember that, we have a really good foot to start on what that looks like as far as it applies in our life. But love that is not hypocritical is a genuine love. It is not merely superficial. It is not skin deep. It's not smiling on the outside while you're seething, continuing to seethe on the inside. Genuine love is not done so as to only appear loving, as in the language of Ephesians chapter 6, some kind of eye service to make it look like you're doing what you ought to do, but really not from the heart. Paul says in Ephesians, exhorting slaves, and most of the world was slaves, or a lot of the world was slaves at that time. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There was to be this intentional service, even to earthly masters, as to Christ, with that kind of intentional, deep commitment. And furthermore, this is a difficult thing to think about, genuine love, even in the extreme case of like this genuine, deep actions of love, or even of obedience in different cases. But it's something that we as believers have the new birth capacity to do. Turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 20, I think that's the wrong, oops, that is the wrong verse, I apologize, that is the wrong verse, give me a second here, I apologize. Well, I can't blame this one on the printer. This was on the typer, not the printer, so forgive me of that one. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 22, not 2. There we go. I found it. He says in verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. What Peter is saying here in verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your soul. What he's talking about there is, obedience to the truth is a way to speak of faith in Christ. The purifying of the soul is referring to this change and that happens at salvation. Since you have, again, I'll use the language of John, been born again, because I believe even though obedience can talk about in different contexts, either of sanctification or justification, we're talking about salvation here. since this is the picture here, that you have this purified heart, he says, then fervently love one another from the heart. You now have the capacity as believers to have this actual, genuine love, this not hypocritical love for others. Love for the brethren, whether in thought, word, or deed, is doing good to them or doing good for them. It's trying to think of a way to flesh out what love for others looks like in categorical terms, not simply by saying it's in certain activities. And again, generally speaking, love is concerned with doing good to or for others. Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The new command that God, that Christ gives in John 13, is not a new command to love one another. That was already an Old Testament command. Remember, Jesus and many of his contemporaries would properly say that one of the two pillars of the law was loving of your neighbor. But the distinction there that Christ gives is, as I have loved you. We have the example of Christ. And if we think about his patient endurance, his patient service of his disciples, going even up to that he would lay his life down for us, showing in his own testimony, his own life, greater love has no man than this, and he lay his life down for his friends. So we have love, again, whether in thought, word, or deed, and I think it's important to think about our emotions, our thinking, our actions, is concerned with good, or doing good, thinking good, speaking good for the brethren. That's what love of the brethren looks like. And the adverse, or the other side of that, is that it does no wrong to anyone when given the opportunity. So love is a positive doing, saying, thinking towards others, that which is good. And I'm not going to go into length of describing, defining good for the purpose of tonight. Those things that are that God has revealed as pleasing to him and proper and right. So it's doing those things, but it's also not doing wrong when you have the opportunity for doing wrong. Romans 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So love is this positive living after the manner of Christ and doing, saying, or thinking good towards or for others. It is also the not doing those things that are wrong to or for others. And I would even add that it does not withhold from doing the good that is in the power of in your power to do in face of the need. James and John speak of, I think, similar situations. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren." Again, sacrificial language. Verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Again, this love for the brethren isn't just mental or thinking, but it's also when given the opportunity, when faced with the need, we have to love with word, or not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, as James says, when he's speaking about the difference between real faith and dead faith, don't just say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, when you have the ability to help out. So this love genuinely is this picture of positively doing what is good, saying what is good, also not doing what is evil. I don't think you have to give to every charity that knocks on your door necessarily. I don't think that's the picture there. But when seen with an actual need of the brethren that you can help with, you have the ability and the means and things to do that, then that, I think, is where Christian love flourishes. I wasn't sure how far I'd get tonight, and so I didn't put down any more in notes. So I'll have some more things we'll get to here. He goes on in verse 9, and it says two very striking, again, kind of setting the pillars here. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Very clear statements. Very clear here in what we ought to do. And I think this is what will characterize or help to, again, be partnering with loving that is without hypocrisy. He says here in negative, abhor what is evil. Abhorring is this idea of hating. Or, as one commentator says, a vehement dislike for something, to hate strongly. And to give you an idea of this, the force of this, this is the only time I believe this word is used in the New Testament, but in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, this word is used a couple of times in Ezekiel. For the picture is whether it's Tyre or Egypt is getting destroyed by Babylon, getting judged by them. And just the wreckage left behind by a conquering nation. People destroyed, cities destroyed, everything left in ruins. And since the nations will abhor that, they will be horrified. They will hate, they will have that kind of revulsion of never would we ever want to have that. That's that picture of this abhorring what is evil. Again, those things are evil, wicked, while at the same time clinging to what is good. The word cling is like to glue together. It's the picture that's used when talking about marriage. This picture of cleaving one to another, joined to a wife, Matthew 19. It's that dirt or mud that sticks to the shoe that you got to get off. And okay, I haven't done as much on the garage the last couple days, but it's been a little muddy. Even the little bit that I did, I had mud sticking to my shoes. That stuff clings. Even when you try to get it off, it still maybe contracts sometimes inside. We're to cling to what is good. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. You shall swear by His name." Psalmist in Psalm 119, "I cling to your testimonies. I am glued to your word. Cling to what is good." Or the psalmist in Psalm 63, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." This holding on for dear life to the Lord, knowing that He is the one who sustains and lifts. Cling to what is good. Or in Psalm 101, he says, "I will set no worthless things before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me." Those worthless things, those works of those who fall away, those things, I don't want them to fasten their grip on me. What an amazingly helpful picture of just how dangerous the burdock of sin can be when you're around that. It clings to you. I hate burdock. Is that what you call that stuff? That plant that gets in everything and you have to throw away little gloves because you can't get it out of there? I hate that stuff. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Why? Because we're to cling to what is good, abhor what is evil. May that never be something that I'm near or around me while I cling to what is good, while clinging to the one who is good. And we get this again, coming to this admonition for brotherly love, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The language there is, have a family love for loving of the brethren, is kind of the picture there. He uses two different words. Be devoted is the word for this natural affection for members of the same family. And then this brotherly love is Philadelphia, the love you have for your brothers and sisters. Have you ever had a little argument with a member of the family, whether it's a sibling? I have two brothers. Boy, sometimes we could really get on each other's nerves. I know we're the only siblings that ever did that. But boy, if any of the kids at school would have made fun of one of my brothers, I would have been the first one to say, you better watch it. There's this different love for the brothers that you had. I'm not saying that the way I responded in those ways was the example of brotherly love, how it ought to be. But there's this tender family brotherly love for one another. This devotion to one another with brotherly love. And giving preference to one another. Again, this is back to what I think he says in verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself. Give preference to one another in love. In honor, excuse me. Giving preference to the one is essentially to set at the head, to put forward, to show respect, to put at the head of other things, to put before someone, particularly yourself. So much here that we ought to be concerned with this, again, love that is genuine, that's described even more as this family brother love that is different from the relationships of the world. And again, even at Paul's time, relationships of others inside of religious sects or other kinds of affiliations. So many things. But again, this, where my heart and my mind were at for a lot of this first part of the week as I was preparing tonight's study, this genuine love, this genuine, not surface level, that's not that is from the heart as to the Lord, loving particularly of others. And that means to think good, to say good, to do good, to want good, to not do what is evil towards someone. And again, you can have people do charitable things. That's surface level. You can have people look loving. That's hypocritical. Hard for us to always determine that, but the Lord knows. So as we're thinking about who we're becoming, and again, as we're having been, as Peter said, that because we have this position in Christ, we've been obedient in the language of having faith in God, we're able to now love one another from the heart. Let's let love be without hypocrisy. All the while we're striving to do this as a manner of presenting our bodies as sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for this time in your word. I pray pray that it was encouraging. Lord, that it honored you above all. Lord, help us, help me to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good, to love genuinely when I'm given any opportunity. Help me to be faithful and to do all these things as a joyful, thank-filled act of worship to you, because you are so good to me, and all the blessings, all the mercies that are mine in Christ, all the blessings that you give to me, all the prayers that the Son and the Spirit pray for me. I'm thankful for those things, and the confident hope I have that I'll have no condemnation. May all those things energize me in this life of presenting my body as a living sacrifice. Thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.